Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus. While he was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him, so he went in and took his place at the table. The Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." And he said, "Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" When he went outside, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile toward him, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. Perhaps it's hard to imagine Jesus cursing. Now, of course, Jesus did not curse in the sense of using vulgar or obscene language, nor did Jesus curse simply to demean or to slander his adversaries. Nevertheless, in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54, Jesus has pronounced a series of curses against certain behaviors and attitudes, and on those who embody them. The word Jesus used has been translated woe in the New Revised Standard Version. The Greek word which this translates is ouai, which usually translated the Hebrew word oi. Oi in Hebrew has been defined by the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon as an impassioned expression of grief and despair. It has been used in the First Testament either as a mournful cry of a suffering person or as a proclamation that such misery has come or is coming upon a person or a group of people. To declare oi, woe, with respect to a person is to declare a season of grief and despair upon them. In short, oi is a declaration of curse. In Luke 11, verses 37 to 54, Luke has recounted Jesus' declaration of oi, of woe, six times. We'll look at each of them in our discussion today, but before we look at the woes specifically, we should recognize the context in which Jesus declared them. Luke tells us that Jesus had been invited to eat at the home of a Pharisee, and that in preparing to eat, Jesus had not first washed his hands and forearms. Luke tells us that Jesus' host was amazed to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Dr. Grant Osborne, in his commentary Luke verse by verse, has informed us as follows. It, the washing of hands and forearms, was not required by the Torah, but was part of the oral Torah, the practices developed by the Pharisees over the previous couple of centuries and practiced by many Jews. Now, Luke has not recounted any comment from Jesus' host on this matter, only that he was amazed. However, his amazement seems to have been part of the catalyst for Jesus' successive teachings. Before Jesus began with his formal declarations of woe, he explained to his host that the fastidiousness with which the sect of the Pharisees cleaned their bodies and the exterior of their bowls was not being met with an equivalent fastidiousness in attending to the uncleanness of the heart. Then Jesus declared, "So give for alms those things that are within, and see, everything will be clean for you." so give for alms. The Greek word translated alms is the word eleemosune. In the New Testament, it refers to acts of pity, mercy, or charity. And when the Hebrew First Testament was translated into Greek, eleemosune most often translated either the Hebrew word chesed, steadfast loyalty, or the Hebrew word tzedakah, righteousness. Now, I understand why the NRSV translators chose the word alms. After all, the verse which follows this one discusses tithing, and eleemosune often refers to almsgiving in the New Testament. Even so, I think that translation misses some of what Jesus was commending. The Pharisees seem to have assumed that God was most concerned with the external actions and external purity of his people. So long as a person submitted externally to the law's requirements, what did it matter what their internal orientations might be? What Jesus has declared is that true righteousness is not to be found in the ritual behaviors or external submission of a person. True righteousness proceeds from the inner self of a person. Jesus has suggested that if the inner person is clean, then they need not fear contagion from without. Jesus then used this truth as a foundation for his following accusations and declarations of woe. The first woe that Jesus declared can be found in Luke chapter 11, verse 42, which reads as follows, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced, without neglecting the others." Jesus has first cursed those who prioritize external obedience to rules and regulations while neglecting the purity of the inner person. In the case of the Pharisees, they were careful to tithe all their goods as the covenant required. But in Jesus' estimation, they were neglecting the very foundation of the covenant of Sinai, which can be found in summary form in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, and Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18, which read together as follows. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We have already seen in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, that a Jewish expert in the law of Moses had confessed to Jesus that these two commandments were the heart of the covenant of Sinai. So it would appear that the essentialness of the heart was understood among the Jewish leaders at the time. And yet in practice, the emphasis of the Jewish leaders was not on clean hearts, but rather on right rituals and clean hands. For Jesus, any who associate righteousness with external obedience, without the need for internal cleansing, will be cursed with woe in his kingdom. They will be where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, that is, where the expressions of woe abound. Jesus' second woe can be found in Luke chapter 11, verse 43, which reads as follows, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces." Jesus has second cursed those who yearn for honor and respect from their peers. In some ways, I wish Jesus had nuanced this proclamation more than he did. I would like to compartmentalize Jesus' warning, to apply maybe only to those who seek leadership only for these reasons, only for the power and prestige that comes with it. But Jesus' condemnation remains frustratingly broad. It rings with the instruction he gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, when he said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." For Jesus, all those whose motivation for obedience and service of God relies on the affirmation, respect, or gratefulness of people, which often results, will in the kingdom of God be assigned a place with those who mourn and gnash their teeth, with those inheriting the curses of woe. obedience and service to God should flow out of a heart that loves God and neighbor. A longing for affirmation, for gratefulness, or for respect are not godly motivations according to Jesus. Jesus' third woe can be found in Luke chapter 11, verse 44, which Luke has recounted as follows. "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without realizing it." Jesus has third cursed those who make others unclean by what they have not told them. This warning of Jesus is akin to an episode in the life of the judge Samson. His story can be found in chapters 13 through 16 of the First Testament book of Judges. The scriptures tell us that on one occasion, Samson was attacked by a lion, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, allowing him to kill the lion with his bare hands. Sometime later, Samson returned to the lion's carcass and found that a swarm of honeybees had begun making a hive in the corpse. Samson took some of the honey, ate it, and brought some to his parents without telling them from where the honey had come. Now, according to the law of Moses, touching either dead bodies or even the living bodies of unclean animals would make God's people unclean. In fact, if they ate from a bowl or dish which simply had been touched by an unclean animal, they would have become unclean. Lions were unclean animals according to the covenant of Sinai, which means they could not be eaten. In eating honey out of the corpse of a lion, Samson had made himself unclean twice over, once in touching a dead body, and second in eating food out of an unclean vessel. In giving the honey to his parents without telling them from where the honey had come, Samson had made them unclean as well, however unwittingly. This prevented Samson's parents from going through the process of cleansing that the law required. So to say it another way, a person cannot repent of sins they do not know that they have committed. Essentially, this is Jesus' third declaration of curse. Cursed are those who lead people into a way of life that disobeys God's law without telling them. For Jesus, the previous behaviors of the Pharisees, that is, associating holiness with external obedience to a set of rituals and requiring people to give them public honor and respect as leaders of God's people, were leading people into sin against God unawares. Jesus' third woe declares that all who fail to instruct God's people fully as to what God requires for holiness will be assigned a place in the kingdom of God with those who weep and gnash their teeth, with those in woe. Luke has preserved Jesus' fourth declaration of woe in Luke chapter 11, verse 46 as follows. "Woe also to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not lift a finger to ease them." Jesus has fourth cursed those who increase the requirements of God's law without any care or concern for the increased burden their requirements place on God's people. This woe of Jesus recalls the failure of King Solomon's son Rehoboam. After the death of Solomon, the scriptures tell us that the people of Israel came to his successor, Rehoboam his son, with the following request, which can be found in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. They said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we will serve you." However, after taking some time to consider their request and receiving advice from several sides of the issue, Rehoboam responded as follows in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 14. "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." Rehoboam had followed the advice of those who felt that he had to be strong and severe with his new constituents in order to preserve his power and authority over them, and as a consequence, the kingdom of Israel went through a civil war, which divided the country into northern and southern kingdoms for the rest of its history. Jesus accused the teachers of the law in his own day of behaving like Rehoboam had. Jesus' fourth woe declares that all who add burdens to God's people beyond that which God has already required will be assigned a place in the kingdom of God with those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth, with those in woe. Luke chapter 11, verses 47 to 51 has preserved Jesus' fifth declaration of woe thusly. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your ancestors killed. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your ancestors, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that this generation may be charged with the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Dr. Osborne has explained this woe as follows. He writes, Judaism in the first century was known for impressive monuments and tombs reverencing the prophets. Jesus is saying that they are building these tombs for the very prophets their ancestors had murdered. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Their building of tombs was giving passive assent to the very killings in which their ancestors were involved. They had a veneer of reverence, but ignored their past actions against the prophets and their present actions against Jesus and his disciples. They are doing to Jesus and his followers exactly what the apostate nation had done to the prophets in the past, so they stand guilty. That's the end of the quotation. Jesus' condemnation here should be carefully considered. Jesus' observation is that the First Testament prophets warn the people of Israel with respect to all of the behaviors Jesus has condemned to this point. That is, to fastidious adherence to the external aspects of the law while neglecting character and purity of heart, to seeking positions of leadership out of a desire for power, prestige, and respect, to failing to teach God's people all that God requires of them and instead instructing them selectively, often for self-serving purposes, and to increasing the burden of the law without concern for the difficulty such additions cause to the people of God. And for these warnings, the people to whom God sent them murdered them. What Jesus has condemned is the practice of culturally celebrating the prophets, while in practice still ignoring their message and their calls to repentance. Jesus has suggested that their refusal to listen to him, along with their future refusal to listen to his apostles, and the persecution of both Jesus and them that was to follow, was a continuation of the persecution of the prophets of the First Testament. Abel was the first person murdered in the First Testament. And in the Hebrew arrangement of books in which 2 Chronicles is ordered last, Zechariah was the last murdered. Jesus has suggested that because his contemporaries were still living in rebellion to the words of the prophets, to the words of Jesus, and to the words of his apostles, no amount of statues or shrines would save them. Jesus' fifth declaration of woe is that all who celebrate and honor the prophets and apostles of God, even who celebrate Jesus himself, but do not heed their warnings, repent as they have exhorted, and live as they have instructed, will be assigned a place in the kingdom of God with those who weep and gnash their teeth, with those in woe. Finally, Luke has preserved Jesus' sixth woe in Luke chapter 11, verse 52 as follows. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Jesus has sixth condemned those who hinder God's people from accessing the full counsel of God. In Jesus' day, all Jewish men were expected to be literate in the covenant of Sinai. However, the deeper investigation of God's truth as preserved in the scripture, that is, the First Testament or the Hebrew Bible at that time, was often left to the experts, to those who devoted themselves to the intensive study of Torah and to the debating of its meaning and application. By Jesus' day, these debates had already become so nuanced and complicated that most people had to depend on the teachers of the law, on the rabbis, and on other religious leaders to interpret God's will for them. Jesus has accused those who serve the people of God in this way of two things. First, Jesus has said that their increasingly erudite and nuanced investigations and debates had effectively taken people's access to God's teachings away. Second, Jesus has said that they had refused truly to understand God's teachings themselves, and yet had insulated themselves from correction by the hoarding of biblical discussion for themselves and their expert peers. Here Jesus has condemned all who would confuse God's people with sophisticated argumentation, and all who would discourage God's people from investigating and discussing together God's word. To say it another way, according to Jesus, all who muddle God's words with quibbling and controversy, thereby encouraging God's people to leave the proper interpretation of God's word to experts, will be assigned a place in the kingdom of God with those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth, with those who are in woe. Jesus' condemnation here has been echoed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, which follows an extensive set of teachings on obedience to the teachings and example of Jesus. Paul said this, teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Perhaps unsurprisingly, after declaring these curses, Luke then tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile toward Jesus and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. May we who follow Jesus remember always what Jesus has declared to be accursed. Accursed are those who prioritize external observances while neglecting the purity of the inner person. Accursed are those who yearn for honor and respect from their peers. Accursed are those who increase the requirements of God's law without any care or concern for the burden their additions place on God's people. Accursed are those who celebrate and honor the prophets and apostles of God, and who even celebrate Jesus himself, but do not heed their warnings, do not repent as they have exhorted, and do not live as they have instructed. And accursed are those who muddle God's words with quibbling and controversy, thereby encouraging God's people to leave the proper interpretation of God's words to experts. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.